Are there good books that deal with issues of sexual purity from a Jewish roots perspective? And do Calvinists present such a distorted view of God that they're guilty of preaching another gospel?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Friday, the last Friday of the year, the last Friday of 2012, the last You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers of 2012. So thanks for joining us live today on The Line of Fire, Michael Brown. So glad we could spend this time together. Number to call with your questions, anything in my areas of expertise, any biblically related questions you have, Bible translation, interpretation, or theology, or practical living in the Lord, or church controversies you're in the midst of, or things you've heard taught and preached you're trying to get verified, or moral cultural questions. Anything we talk about here on The Line of Fire, glad to answer, do our best to give you solid biblical answers. 866-348-7884, or you can post a question on my Facebook page. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K D-R Brown on Facebook. I talked the first hour yesterday about Piers Morgan and the interview he had on Christmas Eve with Rick Warren. We or Piers Morgan foolishly compared the Bible to the Constitution in terms of both well-intended but flawed books. And just like we amend the Constitution, we need to amend the Bible here in particular for gay rights. We talked about that and the ridiculous nature of his comments, along with a fair question that he raised and how Rick Warren responded. I've got an article that's out on that. If you'd like to read my article, just go to my website, askdrbrown.org. When you click on The Line of Fire, you'll see a link to read my latest article. Check in there several times a week so you can see what's the latest article, what we've just posted. You can read it. You'll find it interesting. I lay out some ideas of how Rick Warren might have responded differently to a question Piers Morgan raised as well. 866-348-7884. Before I take your calls, before I get into your email questions, I want to point something out that I've been seeing posted a lot on my Facebook pages and elsewhere in response to some recent articles I wrote. Last week, we put out an article on the so-called Queen James Bible that literally rewrites the passages that are used to show that the Bible prohibits homosexual practice, adds things into the text that aren't there, allegedly gives a fair interpretation, but of course it's just rewriting the Bible. And in a sense, it's the worst form of idolatry where I come first, who I am, what I desire, how I feel I'm made, my romantic attractions, my sexual desires, whatever it is, that the world is going to revolve around that. My interpretation of the Bible is going to revolve around that. In a sense, it's the essence of idolatry when we do that. Well, of course, the idea of rewriting these passages is getting a lot of criticism, rightly so. And then Piers Morgan says we should amend the Bible. And I'm seeing a lot of people posting the closing words from Revelation 22, and with Revelation being the last book of the Bible, all the more do these words warn us. I want everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, so speaking about Revelation, but then as positioned in the canon, speaking to us about the whole of the scripture. I want everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if any one of you adds anything to them, God will add to you the plagues described in the scroll. And if any one of you takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from you your share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. You know, I'm not an expert on the Constitution, but I'm sure those words do not close out the Constitution of America. In other words, this is God's word. Don't tamper with it. Don't play games with it. And for those who don't know it's God's word, let us live it out in front of their eyes so that they will be convicted. We'll be back.
Yeah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Have you downloaded your free ebook yet? It's about 250 pages. It's got 70 of the best articles I've written in the last couple of years on moral and cultural issues. Eye-opening articles, shocking articles, articles that will equip you to have answers and to understand what's happening in the culture. One of our goals here on this radio broadcast is to be like the sons of Issachar, 1 Chronicles 12:32, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. It's one of our goals here on the air, and to help equip you to be like the sons of Issachar as well. So it's an absolutely free ebook, but you've got to download it between now and the end of the year. So just go to Amazon.com, and type in the search bar, In the Line of Fire, and the number 70. That's the full title of the book, In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture war. So just type in the Line of Fire and the word 70, or the number 70, all right? And you'll see, just click to buy, and it's free. There's no surcharge, there's no tax, there's nothing. It's absolutely free to download, okay? You say, I don't have an e-reader, I don't have a Kindle. All you need is a computer or a tablet or a smartphone. And there's a free Kindle app right there where it says buy. There's a free app. You just download it. Again, it's all free. And you can read the book on your computer, on your smartphone, your e-reader, your tablet. We've given away, I don't know, about 1,300 so far in the first day and a half. I'd like to get to 10,000. Don't know if that's realistic, but that's what I'd like to see happen. So make sure you go there. Tell your friends. It's my way of being a blessing to you at the end of the year. But the 5 days that I'm allowed to do this in my agreement with Amazon, where I can offer it free, the 5 days I can do this, that ends January 1st. So you've got to do it between now and the end of the day, Monday. All right? 866-348-7884. Let's go right to the phones to Justin in Lithonia, Georgia. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well.
Got a question for you. I'm continuing my study on man, and I came across an interesting notation in the Bible. In Genesis 4:1, says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. But the word there for man is not Adam, it's Ish. And then in Genesis 5:3, the Bible says, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own image after his likeness, and called him Seth. So why the distinction, or why the word Ish instead of Adam? And why did the Bible go out of its way in Genesis 5:3 to say that Seth was born in the image and likeness of Adam, but not say that for Cain?
Ah, sure thing. Those are good questions. Let's start with the vocabulary issue first. When it comes to Ish is just the normal word for man, in this case meaning a male. Some think that she had the view that she had given birth to a divine man based on the Hebrew grammar, or that this was the Redeemer delivered. That's really reading too much into the text. She does say that she's acquired a man, meaning with the help of the Lord, not the man is the Lord. Anyway, Ish is just the standard word for man in Hebrew to this day. And in Genesis 2, it says that the woman comes from man. She's called Isha because she comes from man, Ish. Adam in Genesis 1 speaks of mankind generically. Male and female, he created them. So Adam speaks of mankind generically, and then it becomes the name of the one man, Adam. So she wouldn't say, I've given birth to Adam. That would mean I've given birth to my husband, Adam. So Adam, which means mankind generically, now is the name for the first man, Adam. So it becomes a proper name. Ish does not become a proper name. Ish is just the word for man. So that's the first thing. That's the way it would have been written, what we should expect. When you get to the fifth chapter, why does it say that Adam had a son in his own likeness, in his own image? It's basically a depiction of the fall. According to Genesis 1, God created Adam, again speaking about mankind generically there, male, female. God created Adam in his image, according to his likeness. Now, after the fall, it says that Seth, as it's tracing the genealogy of Adam beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, that Seth is born in Adam's image and likeness. So there is a degeneration, you could say. Yes, still bearing the image of God on a certain level, but now bearing the image of Adam, of man, mankind, in this case, fallen mankind. But again, the word, the use of Ish, is just exactly what we should expect in the fourth chapter. I've given birth to a man, meaning a male child. Thank you, sir, for the call. Appreciate it. And we'll be here live New Year's Eve, but I don't expect to be talking to the same people on Monday, so let me wish you, Justin, a blessed New Year. Miguel is wondering, John 14, 1 through 3, where Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you for his disciples. Is that talking about a pre-trib rapture? If not, what's the interpretation of it? Oh, certainly not talking about pre-trib rapture, of course. In context, that would make no sense, especially talking to those disciples who were going to all die long before Jesus returned. And when he says, I'll come for you, or and so on, he's obviously not talking about a pre-trib rapture for them. Plus, I don't believe the scriptures teach a pre-trib rapture anyway. He's simply talking about preparing a heavenly home for them, and that he will come to receive us and bring us to the heavenly home. Some would say he's just talking about death. Some would say it's talking about when he returns, ultimately bringing us to a heavenly home. That part can be debated, but it's certainly not talking about a pre-trib rapture. But I appreciate the question. All right, let me open this one up and then go back to the phones. Jonathan, a pastor from Scotland. First, Jonathan, thank you for the very kind words in your email to me. I'm glad that we've been able to be a blessing to you in Scotland. I had the privilege of ministering in Scotland a few times over the years, been in England probably a dozen times, Wales just once, and Scotland a few times. And I remember my first time in Scotland in May of 1987. It was windy, but it was beautiful, sunny weather, and the Scottish brethren there were apologizing, saying this is not typical weather for us. In fact, it rained every day when I was in England, but the couple of days I was in Scotland, it was sunny, and they wanted me to know this is not the norm. Anyway, fond memories of Scotland. So Pastor Jonathan writes, I'm writing to ask you if you have written any books on the issue of sexuality, and specifically homosexuality from a Hebraic perspective, or indeed if you know of any books out there that you could recommend. And he mentioned some other things I've written that have been helpful. Of course, my large book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, is massively researched, and there are chapters dealing with sexual issues there, but it's not primarily biblical interpretation. There are a lot of good references there in the endnotes that are relevant. But I would recommend these two books to you. One of them is by Richard Davidson. It's called Flame of Yahweh. Flame of Yahweh. It's quite a comprehensive book on the question of sexuality from an Old Testament viewpoint. It's a rich, excellent resource, well-researched. Flame of Yahweh by Richard Davidson. The other book is specifically focusing on homosexual issues, and it's looking at it from the viewpoint of Bible, Ancient Near East. And it's by Donald Wold, W-O-L-D, and it's called Out of Order. Now, that book came out from Kriegel, a Christian publisher, around 1998. I haven't located it recently, but it should be available. Donald Wold, W-O-L-D, Out of Order. And then Richard Davidson, Flame of Yahweh. I think you'll find those books very, very helpful. All right, quite a Calvinism question here to get to. Bunch of personal questions of people really struggling. Hopefully we can be of some help to them. LaRonda is wondering, having read Real Kosher Jesus and watched debates I've had with Rabbi Shmuley, since he doesn't really believe in a hell and says he's unconcerned about a future punishment and he's not living based on that, So she says, well, then why wouldn't he just believe in Jesus? You know, continue to be Jewish, but believe in Jesus if the threat of hell is not an issue to him. And, well, obviously it's because he doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah. It's because he has a very, very different view of who Jesus is. So whether he was offered eternal reward or eternal punishment, if he doesn't believe that the message itself is true and real, he would obviously not put his faith in Jesus. You could say, you don't go to hell, or you go to heaven forever, whatever. He would say, that's not the issue to me. The issue is I don't believe he's the Messiah. So we need to keep praying for our friend Rabbi Shmuley and for others, that God would open their hearts as they sincerely seek him.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I'm going to be a little tied up. I just got an email from Mr. Tom Wong. Yes, that Mr. Tom Wong with a business proposal. And I guess, Joey, I just have to quit doing radio now and take care of this business proposal because it's probably going to be a lot of money. You know, that reminds me, in all seriousness, friends, yeah, I did look in my junk folder and it's Mr. Tom Wong business proposal. That reminds me, I've been storing emails for weeks, months in a folder that is just named funny in my email folders. And maybe New Year's Eve, I'll read off some of those. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, I have a riddle for you. And if you can get the right answer to this riddle, I will give you a free copy of my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. All right. What's the connection between my Facebook fan page and 1 Kings 19? What's the connection between my Facebook fan page, which is Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown? What's the connection between my Facebook fan page and 1 Kings 19. You don't have the answer yet? Well, if you get it, free copy of The Real Kosher Jesus, 866-348-7884. To the phones, Jason in Miami, Florida. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks
for taking
my call.
You're welcome.
I have no idea how to answer that riddle.
Don't worry about it. Don't sweat it.
My question is Deuteronomy 22 verses 23 and 24 about talking with the atheist, and they just, when they see the words, because the woman did not cry out, they immediately just jump and assume that it's talking about a rape and that this is an unjust law because no one was there to hear her cry. I've been trying to point out that the following verses contrast that law and say that if she was in a field and a man forces himself on her, you know, she's going to be innocent. Is there something else about those scriptures that I can point out? Is there any reference about, is there any meaning behind her being in a city, like going to a city? Is that something significant that I can talk about?
No, the first thing is, there are a thousand things an atheist is going to raise that cause him or her to have a problem with the God of the Bible. In other words, this is one of many issues, but just the general laws, the death penalty for breaking the Sabbath, among other sins. The fact is, they have to start with that it was a theocracy, that God called the people out of Egypt to himself and spoke to them publicly from Mount Sinai and gave them laws, and they said, yes, sir. So we're dealing with something very, very different. We're not dealing with just a nation setting up its law code and people being at a distance from God. This was face-to-face encounter with a God who brought them out of slavery to himself. And you have to start there. And if that atheist was in that same crowd, he would have been shaking and trembling and saying, yes, sir, whatever you say, we'll do. But then the other objection is, well, these things are just unjust and unfair. The simple thing is that it's understood that if she's around other people and screamed or asked for help, then she did not want this to happen. If she complied with it, you know, it's just understood, especially in that culture, that a woman would not willingly go along with it. It's the complete outrage. It would mean shame for the rest of her life. In fact, the law that says that if a woman's raped, that the man has to marry her, that was done to protect her. That was not a punishment to her. That was to protect her, because otherwise no one else would have her. That remains the case in many cultures today, where if a woman is raped, then no other man will ever have her or touch her. So to say if you rape her, you have to marry her, that's actually for her protection and for family honor. It would seem the opposite to us, but in that culture, it would be the opposite of our thinking. So very simply, if she was in a position where there were people around, that's all that's understood, and she didn't cry for help, then she wasn't looking for help. If she was in a position where she claimed she cried for help, but there was no one to hear her, she's out in the field or something like that, then that's another story. So it's meant to be protective and just. It's meant to say, if it's rape, then let it be looked at as rape. But if there's no evidence of rape, then it has to be looked at as complicit. You know, someone was telling me that just in Muslim culture, where they were living and working, the degree to these things, that if a guy was saying that if fighting in the Israeli army, that if you, let's say you go into someone's home and you think there's a terrorist in there, and you check every room and there's no one there, and then there's a bathroom, and you say, all right, let's get it, you know, what's going on behind that door? And they say, it's our daughter's taking a shower in there. You can't go in there. She'll be shamed for life if you even go in there and see her. And, you know, what do they do? Well, they'd have to honor that, even if they thought there was a terrorist in there, rather than shame the woman for life. And if she was shamed, no one would marry her. So again, they're just ways of looking at things so different than ours. But the Bible is trying God is laying out laws to be just and to be fair and to be merciful. So it's pretty much what it says on face value. I think you're approaching it the right way. But the idea that an atheist is suddenly going to say, okay, yeah, I accept that, I wouldn't necessarily expect it.
Yeah. Okay. Thanks very much. God bless you. Happy New Year.
All right. Thank you. God bless. Have a blessed New Year. 866-348-7884. All right. Real quick, Michelle in Mastic Beach, in New York, do you have the answer to the riddle?
I think I do.
Go ahead.
Well, your Facebook says you have 7,000 people that like you.
Yeah.
And Elijah. And
you
Elijah,
got it.
And Elijah. Yeah,
good
Bible
job.
Says that, okay.
Yeah, good job. All right, stay right there, Michelle, and we'll send you a copy of The Real Kosher Jesus. My personal Facebook page, that got filled ages ago. You'd only have 5,000. So we started the fan page, Ask Dr. Brown. So it's got about it just cleared 7,000. My faithful assistant Clay said, hey, Dr. Brown, it just cleared 7,000. Now, actually, for a Facebook fan page, it's not a lot of people. We use it constantly. We have an active audience there. But it's not a large Facebook audience compared to our radio listening audience and the other people we reach in writing on an internet. It's actually not a large audience. But for the record, it just cleared 7,000. So I thought, yeah, the remnant. We've got the remnant here, the 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So just joking. Hopefully we'll have 7 million. But anyway, good job, Michelle. Stay there, and Andrew will get your information to write you. Hey, and send you the book. Thank you, friends, for those who are standing with us and helping financially at the end of this year. From the bottom of my heart, thank you. Your gift of $50 will enable us to be in Hong Kong and pour into Chinese pastors from the mainland, teaching in the book of Jeremiah. Our gift to you, if you're a gift to us, I'll send you a copy of my Jeremiah commentary, a beautiful hardcover book, plus 2 hours of DVD teaching, not available to the general public, on Jeremiah, is our appreciation for your gift of $50. But call today to help us. If you can help with an additional gift, that would be wonderful. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to our online bookstore, askdrbrown.org. Just click on the online bookstore.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. I don't just say those words and not empty words. I am delighted to be with you. It's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-348-7884. Jose asked this question off the air and is listening for the answer now. What's the proper role of, quote, discernment ministries? Well, Jose, first, that's a big question because there are lots of different ministries that operate under that umbrella. Some of them are solid, strong ministries. Some of them are more fringe. Some ministries don't use the term discernment ministries, but that's what they function as. So I'm going to answer generically, and my answer may not apply equally to all the different ministries just because you don't really know. It's like going to a restaurant. I like Italian food. Well, here are 10 different Italian restaurants, and one is excellent, one's lousy, but they're all Italian. Same here. You can just have someone on internet who has no background, no experience, no real solid credentials in the Lord, and yet calls himself, you know, discernment ministry. So it can vary. Here's the positive role. It is positive that God has teachers in the body, that God has shepherds in the body, that God has watchmen in the body, and when they see danger, they warn. When they see error, they counter that error with truth. When they see things that are dangerous, they say, okay, this is wrong, this is harmful, this is destructive, and this is what is fruit-bearing and good and right. I do that to some extent. I'm writing a book now. The title may be Hyper Grace, but where I want to lay out some of the abuses in some of the modern grace teaching. At the same time, I have been a victim of some of these ministries in the past. I say victim, not poor me, but me, meaning they have wrongly accused me. And what often happens is they set up an orthodoxy, which to me is not biblical. In other words, they may be radically anti-charismatic. So if I believe in the gifts and power of the Spirit for today, I'll be on one of their lists. But they should be on their own list because they're the ones that are not being biblical. Sure, I could defend that scripturally. Or they may hold to a certain end-time theology, and if you don't hold to that, you get branded. Or they may be staunch Calvinists, and if you're not a staunch Calvinist, that you're going to be branded. Or they may be guilty of heresy hunting, meaning rather than trying to hear what a ministry is actually saying, as I'm trying to do in this Hyper Grace book, try to find the positive, true message that brothers and sisters in the Lord are bringing, and then deal with errors and extremes in a constructive way, they will basically just tear down, tear down, tear down, tear down, and not build up. That I find destructive. Or they'll take just an extreme quote or an extreme segment of a message or something that looks odd in a service and say, look at this, look, this is dangerous, this is heretical. When I was in the midst of the Brownsville revival, one guy said he was going to write an extensive report about Brownsville. I said, great, have you been to a meeting? No, I haven't. I said, well, I've been in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. I can tell you what's preached and taught. I've taught and preached hundreds of times in different settings here in the revival in our school and day sessions. You can listen to thousands of hours of tapes and so on. I said, but why don't you come down to the services? Well, I can't afford to. I said, well, tell you what, I'd like you to see firsthand what's happening. So we'll cover your expenses. We'll put you up down here and we'll fly you down. Well, no, then I would feel beholden to you that I couldn't write an honest article. And he ends up writing this ridiculous hit piece. I doubt anyone here knows his name. He's not on the radio or anything like that. This ridiculous hit piece, having never been to a single meeting. Never been. So that's what concerns me when people become heresy hunters. Hey, build up in the truth. If you're going to tear down what you believe is error, do it honestly, accurately, and then build people up in the truth.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers here on The Line of Fire. Again, please be praying next week. Be with you here, God willing, New Year's Eve, and then leaving for Hong Kong to teach Chinese pastors from the mainland the book of Jeremiah. Should be a wonderful week together with them, and we've got some special broadcasting as I'll be traveling that I think will edify you and stir you, and then plan to come your way live from Hong Kong as well. 866-348-7884. Beth in Columbia, Maryland. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I've been a Christian all my life, but as an adult with two kids, I've decided I really need to know why I believe what I believe or why I say I believe what I believe. So I've been getting more into it, and I have a son with Down syndrome, and I just kind of worry about his salvation. His communication skills are horrible. He can't speak. Where is he?
Yeah, how old is he?
He's 16.
16. You know, Beth, it's so interesting that you called today. You know, think of hundreds, thousands of shows, thousands of calls, and I don't remember getting a call quite like yours today. Of course, people write and have different questions. If someone has called like this, it's certainly very odd. The reason I say it's interesting is when I came into the office today, one of the secretaries for another ministry had someone in the office with her, and they were taking care of a little baby that was born to the worship leader of our ministry here, he and his wife, and it's a baby with Down syndrome. So I was just thinking about, literally when I walked into the office before, I was just thinking about families with baby with Down syndrome, and do they see this child as a gift from God, and so on and so forth. And so, I was just thinking about that, but to me, from what I can see and understand, this is the ultimate epitome of a little child in terms of they develop and they grow, and yet there remains a certain childlikeness about them and innocence about them. Obviously, they can have their moments and be challenging in different ways. Mm-hmm. But I absolutely see someone like that as in the category of Jesus saying, let the little children come to me. Just like I didn't doubt for a moment the 6 and 7-year-olds that were killed so tragically 2 weeks ago in Newtown, Connecticut, that were slaughtered, that although it's not immediate comfort to the families in the midst of their agony, there's certainly the assurance that they're in the presence of the Lord, they're with the Lord. I often think of Deuteronomy 1:39, where Jesus spoke about children as having no understanding of the difference between good and evil. So even though everyone is still fallen and kids don't have to learn how to sin or disobey, we understand that the same way there is an aspect of accountability, of responsibility. Look, it's not everyone that was in the wilderness that died, but those 20 years old and more died in the wilderness. There's a certain aspect of accountability. I'm not saying kids aren't accountable until they're 20. But I unless you saw with understanding that your child was willfully rejecting God and scorning the gospel, which you'd say there's not even sufficient understanding of these concepts, I would enjoy this child as a gift from God with the absolute assurance that there's no danger of losing salvation or not being saved. But there's the childlike innocence that remains, and I would rest in that. And I see nothing in Scripture that would say anything contrary to that. And I've thought about it for many years, just as you have.
Thank you. That's really a relief. I know God's good, and I know He would protect children. I want to make sure.
Oh, yeah. You think, am I being negligent? And, I'm not in your shoes, but we can deal with that maybe with a family member that gets old and senile and they haven't been saved yet. And What do they understand or not understand?
Yeah.
But you've got, let me ask you this. You've got a 16-year-old child with Down syndrome. Tell me about aspects of your child that would really be childlike innocence in his life.
Oh, he's amazing. He's sweet and he's always there with a hug or a smile. You know, he will mess with his sister, but not very much. He usually just wants to love her, and, you know, she's a year younger than him, so she's kind of like, no. But
if you compared him to his sister, right? Mm-hmm. In terms of that childlikeness and the way he acts and responds, how old was she when she was like that?
Oh, very little.
Exactly. So yeah. that's how God's looking at him, you know, with tremendous tenderness, and you know, it's very interesting. I feel the intense tenderness of God for you and your son just as we're talking. So be at peace. Don't worry about trying to get him to pray a prayer or understand certain issues.
Thank you.
Yeah, and don't let anyone ever put you under any religious trip about that, okay?
Okay. Thank you so much for your time today.
You're very welcome. God bless you.
You too.
All right. Boy, I feel such an intense love of God in my heart for that boy, and I'm sure not just for him, but for others like him. Perhaps that leads well to the question from Ron. I've studied Calvinism for almost 2 years. I reject all 5 points, and as near as I can tell, its foundation comes out of Gnosticism through the beliefs of Augustine of Hippo. Our early church fathers stood up against Gnosticism. I have family and many friends who have bought into this belief system, and I'm concerned. As near as I can tell, this appears to be another gospel with a God who has attributes quite different from what I found in the Bible. Do you consider Calvinism to be another gospel? Ron, I'm not a Calvinist myself. I was from 77 to 82 and defended it vigorously, but I'm absolutely not a Calvinist. At the same time, I do not for a moment say that Calvinism is another gospel. I recognize some of the great Calvinist preachers and teachers in church history, the Charles Spurgeons, the George Whitfields, the Jonathan Edwards. Some have been great revivalists. Some have been great missionaries. And there are critiques of Calvinism that will really, say like a Dave Hunt critique of Calvinism, done with great sincerity and done with scriptural accuracy in terms of some problems in Calvinism, but would paint a picture of Calvinism that I would say is ultimately unfair. Now why do I say that? Calvinists would say that God, if they're consistent, that God created the world and by his own sovereign choice predestined masses of human beings to hell and then chose a select number out of that for reasons known only to himself. That would ultimately be arbitrary love, not because it's not anything in us, why he chose one and not another. That could seem like a very different picture of God as opposed to the God who loves the whole world. But a non-Calvinist has to recognize that God created the whole world knowing that by people's free choice, a large portion of the human race would reject him and therefore end up in hell, and yet he created anyway. So you still have to deal with issues of God's goodness. I do differ with many aspects of Calvinism, and I would say, yes, it's correct that this was not really taught in any church-wide way until Augustine in the 4th century. Calvinists would say he was just recovering what Paul taught. Of course, I differ with that. But I see many verses in Scripture that emphasize God's sovereignty and his power, and he does what he wants, and he's accountable to no one, but we are accountable to him. I would obviously say whatever he does is good, and whatever he does is in keeping with his good nature as God, and Calvinists would say that's true, but it's our view of what is good that's distorted. So I differ with Calvinism. I've debated it. But in no way would I say Calvinists are preaching another gospel. Now, you may have an extreme Calvinist that gets so caught up in the doctrine that they're preaching something weird and they're no longer preaching Jesus and the cross, but a consistent Calvinist is going out, winning, seeking to win the lost, praying for the lost, saying these are God's ordained measures to win the lost, and therefore I must go, and there will people who will be saved. But there are others that react in extreme ways. That's negative, that's dangerous, that's destructive. But no, Calvinism is not another gospel. That being said, just go to YouTube, all right, and put in my name and Calvinism, and you'll be able to listen to several debates I had with my Calvinist friend and colleague, Dr. James White, where we both lay out what we believe clearly. There's several different debates, two on my show and then two more extended, which I recommend on his show. So go to YouTube, put in my name in Calvinism or Brown, White, Calvinism.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Remember, go to Amazon.com and download my ebook, In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars. We have it priced for just $5.99, which is cheap for a 250-page book. However, from now to the end of the year, you can get it for free. Free. You don't need a Kindle reader. When you go to Amazon.com, just type in the Line of Fire and the number 70, and you'll get the link for my article. From now to the end of the year, it's free. We've given away over 1,300 since yesterday morning. I'd like to give away 10,000. Let's see how close we can get to that. So go there, and you can just download the Kindle app for your computer, for your smartphone, for your tablet, and then get the book free. But tell a bunch of friends, all right? I'm giving it away free. I don't know what else I can do. No strings attached. I don't get your email address. No, it's just a way to get the book to you, all right? Because I think you'd be blessed by it and helped by it. And I've got several days I can do it with Amazon, but it expires the end of this year. 866-348-7884. Cody in, we lost Cody in Beaumont, Texas. We'll go to Bill in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Oklahoma's close enough to Texas, so welcome to the Line of Fire, sir.
It's too close to Texas.
Yeah, yeah.
Sir, I appreciate so much how the Holy Spirit used you to handle the Down syndrome situation. My question is about the sophistication of the Holy Ghost in tenderness, whether you're dealing with a child or a brainy person. In Matthew, the Holy Spirit must have known that the Bible would open up eventually by the Catholic Church, as Matthew being the first chapter of the New Testament. In it, there seems to be a riddle in which the Holy Spirit used Matthew to list 42 begats total, but there are only 39 actually named. What's the riddle, as far as you know, as to the missing three?
Yeah, I don't count it as a missing three. It's 14, 14, 14. And the third 14 includes a beginning and an end. In other words, it's first a mnemonic device. It's just a way of remembering, because there were more than 42 generations anyway. Matthew does not cite every single one of them. You'll see that Luke cites more. If you look at list in First Chronicles, you'll see more. So the 14, 14, 14 is simply a mnemonic device, and the last one counts a beginning and an end, and therefore comes up with the number 14. That being said, why the number 14? In all likelihood, it is the numeric for the name David, David in Hebrew, Dalet Vav, Dalet 4, 6, 4, equals 14, so many think that that is it. And, well, I will just leave it there. I had one more thing to say, but I won't. 866-348-7884. Jack in San Diego, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I really enjoy your program.
Thank you.
I wanted to ask you about, in Matthew 2, Joseph is told in a dream to flee to Egypt to protect protect Yeshua right after he was born.
Yeah.
And then in Luke 2, the parents are seen to bring him to the temple to be circumcised. So my question is, when did the trip to Egypt take place? I assume it must have taken place from they left from Jerusalem to go to Egypt. The final part of this question is, Herod died right about this time. So the final part of the question is, how long did they really stay in Egypt? Herod died within about a year or so of this very time. So were they there that long even?
Well, when you say this very time, what is this very time? In other words, we don't know the precise year that Jesus was born. That's debated. He certainly wasn't born in the year zero.
The estimate of Herod's death and his sickness, I'm just reading this, the biography of Jerusalem, mm-hmm. very good book, I recommend it, he was pointing out the sickness that Herod had, which eventually killed him, that he was probably sick at the time that he entertained the
right,
Magi.
So what, right, the date they put for the death of Herod is?
3, 4, 5, right in there. About
right, exactly. So if Jesus is born, he could have been born 2 BC, 3 BC, 4 BC.
Exactly, it overlaps.
We're not sure about it.
I'm assuming they
right, weren't so certainly, that long. Right, certainly they go from Bethlehem back to Jerusalem where he's dedicated, because he's dedicated as an infant according to the law of Moses, just in a matter of weeks. Exactly. And then they flee from there. So how long are they in Egypt? We don't know. There are later rabbinic myths that claim that Jesus as a man went into Egypt and learned magic and deceptive arts and so on, which of course is just blasphemous myths and nothing less. But we don't know the exact period of time, but obviously just a few years. You're not talking about a period of 10 years or something like that. It could have been a couple of years. We don't know exactly. It could have been a few more years, but certainly Jesus would have gone as an infant and then returned as a boy, as a young boy.
How when you read just Matthew, you get the idea they're leaving right from Bethlehem to go. But if you have to factor in the temple visit, so there's not enough time to go to Egypt and go back to the temple, so clearly they must have left from Jerusalem, maybe even had the dream in Jerusalem.
Not just that. When the Magi come, they're not coming just as Jesus is born in the manger. That's another misconception. It's sometime after that. But if you read it, you could get a certain impression. That's where we have to read all the accounts and not just assume certain things. But you're correct in what you're saying, sir. And I wish you a blessed new year. Wish I could talk about the chronology and details a bit more, but we're out of time. By the way, if you haven't read my article about Pierce Morgan, Rick Warren, and Pierce Morgan calling for an amendment to the Bible, just go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire, and you'll see a link. Read my latest article, staring you right in the face. Click on that, and you can read the article, interact with comments on the website where it's posted. Next hour, I want to talk about folks who question whether Jesus, when he forgave the woman caught in adultery, whether he was changing the law of Moses or something else was going on or could. He couldn't have changed the law. We'll talk about that next hour, take more of your questions. For those signing off now, look forward to talking to you on New Year's Eve on Monday. Again, my appeal to you to help stand with me as I travel to Hong Kong. We have lots of expenses involved with me being away for this length of time. I'll be teaching Chinese pastors from the mainland the Book of Jeremiah. Your gift of $50 will send you my Jeremiah commentary, beautiful hardcover volume, plus 2 hours of DVD teaching on Jeremiah. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the online bookstore. My bottom line today, it is absolutely essential that we are grounded in the truth of God. But let us also have the heart of God, a heart of compassion, a heart of love, a heart that is willing to give itself for lost sinners. A struggling husband and father is wondering if God's word really promises that he will bless us with everything we need to care for our families.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. It is Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. The last Friday of 2012. You could be part of history. You could be part of the last hour of the last Friday of 2012. If you really want to be part of history, you could call in on Monday on our New Year's Eve show and be part of the last broadcast of 2012, for whatever it's worth. But everything else is the same. So, anything that you want to ask me in my areas of expertise, anything you want to ask me in my areas of understanding Scripture, Bible interpretation, theology, Bible translation, practical living in the Lord, practical ministry issues, questions, teachings you've heard that you're wondering about, moral cultural issues, by all means, give me a call. Thursdays, we focus on Jewish issues. That's why I'm not mentioning that today. But number to call, 866-348-7884. If you have not yet downloaded a free copy of my ebook, In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars, I strongly encourage you to do so. Given away, what's the latest count? 1,329 copies have been downloaded for free since yesterday. I'd like to make it 10,000. Let's see how many thousand we can give away. So I'll tell you how to get that in a moment. If you haven't read my article on Piers Morgan, Rick Warren, and Piers Morgan's call for for an amendment to the Bible, just go to AskDrBrown.org and click on The Line of Fire, and you'll see a link that says, banner that says, read Dr. Brown's latest article. Click on that, and it'll take you to my article. Okay. Which way to go? I've got some questions I want to get to. Let's do this. Let's do this. Have you heard about a major archaeological discovery? Major archaeological discovery in Israel, in Jerusalem. They have found remnants of a temple. Archaeologists have discovered remnants of a temple in Jerusalem that go back 2,750 years. And they're able to date things pretty precisely based on pottery, based on various stones and layers, things like that. And an archaeological site is often called a tell. And a tell is just basically a heap of ruins. And you can layer it and see, okay, this is from this period, this from this period. The further down you go, more consistently, you will have earlier and earlier artifacts and evidence of earlier walls or buildings or things like that. Of course, pieces of pottery and other things like that can make their way down the tell, but ultimately, consistently, you're going to find the lower you go, the older things are. Well, this goes back to 750 years before the time of Jesus. This would put things before the time of Hezekiah, roughly. And from what they can tell, use the tell word, from what they can tell, this is a small temple, another place of worship outside of the main temple to the Lord in Jerusalem, Yahweh's temple, and it's devoted to idols. You say, idols? Yeah, well, that's exactly what Scripture tells us. We know the 10 northern tribes are destroyed just a few decades after this by Assyria because of their consistent idolatry and sin. We know that Hezekiah had to purge the temple of all kinds of idolatrous rites, as Josiah had to do a few generations later. So it's no surprise. This verifies the picture that's painted in Scripture in terms of the idolatrous nature of the people.
Flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. Did I give you my name already? Either way, it's me. It's me. Glad to, did I give my name twice? I did. Well, either way. And then the announcer gave it, says three times. So just to make sure you know it's me. So you don't have to say, is this Michael Brown when you call? It's me. 866-34-TRUTH. Delighted to take your questions. Calvin is wondering, does the title Son of God mean anything special to those of the Jewish faith? If so, does the term mean the same as Messiah? No, it does not have the significance for traditional Jews that it has for us as followers of Jesus. And it's not used as a term for the Messiah, that the Messiah will be the Son of God. You'll find ancient Jewish literature, you'll find that reflected in writings in the Dead Sea Scrolls, for example, or the Book of Enoch, that would speak of the Messiah in Son of God terms. But you don't find that in traditional Judaism. And if you ask a traditional Jew who is God's son, they'll say Israel. Israel is God's son. Israel is God's firstborn. And while they would recognize that the son of David, the king, is also God's son, they would say that the primary image of God's son in Scripture is Israel. For example, Exodus, the fourth chapter, Israel is my son, my firstborn. To the phones, JT in Duluth, Georgia, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
May I speak to Michael?
Yes, it's me.
Hey, what's up, Doc? How you doing?
Good.
Good. My question is kind of two or three pronged, but and if it's vague, you can just tell me to clarify it. What would you say are the basic, what's the basic foundation of the Christian belief, or the basic tenets, I guess that's what you would call them, or what are the things we cannot overlook or do without in the Christian faith?
Yeah, the non-negotiables, obviously, one
right.
God who created the world, not many gods. So first, there is a God, and he is one. He is eternal. That's the first thing. We don't believe in many different gods. And this God, the creator, is intimately involved with the earth. We don't believe he just set it up like a watchmaker starts a watch and lets it run. In addition to that, all human beings have sinned and are guilty in God's sight, that God sent his son into the world to die for our sins. Salvation is found in none other but him, that he was the spotless son of God who died for our sins, rose from the dead, and that we must turn to him in repentance and faith to be saved. Paul lays it out. What I received, I passed on to you, is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500. So his literal resurrection, there can be differences about his return, and we can still be, we must believe he's returning, but there can be differences about his return, and we're still believers. There can be differences about questions of predestination or election or other things like that. There can be differences in terms of the nature of future punishment for those who don't believe. But these are the fundamentals, and denial of any of these fundamentals, it's impossible to deny them and be part of God's family and be considered a true disciple or follower of Jesus.
Okay. Now, also, in terms of our character, what are the things that we must have in order to, as I guess, a litmus test for our salvation?
Well, if we are asking if we've been born again, Scripture says in 2 Timothy 2:19 that all those who call on the name of the Lord must depart from iniquity. In other words, there are things required of us. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who do the will of my Father. So first and foremost, we must believe who Jesus is. We must believe that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead, and we must turn to him in repentance of faith, by which I mean asking him genuinely to save us from our sins. And in our own lives, then, there will be the witness of the Spirit that gives us assurance of salvation. There will be the evidence of a changed life. And there should be some evidence of communion with God, relationship with God, so that it's not just a religious rite that we went through. But if there's no evidence of a changed life, no assurance of salvation in someone's life, and all they feel they did is pray a prayer, well, we don't want them to just go through their life hoping that's it, because God calls us to know Him and walk with Him and know that we have eternal life. I'm going to run to some other calls, but thank you, sir, for the call. Now, here's the deal. If you say, okay, well, hang on. This person was smoking cigarettes before they got saved. They say they're saved, they're still smoking cigarettes. Are they going to hell? Well, no, hang on. This one used to go to porno movies before they got saved. Now, they don't go to porno movies, but R-rated movies. Are they going to hell? No. This one used to beat his wife. Now he just yells and screams at her. That's not where we are not giving different categories saying when you don't sin this much, threshold, okay, a little better, a little better. Okay, now you're in. Oh, now you're out. Now you're up, on, off. No. That's not the gospel. However, if there's no evidence of a changed life, if there's no evidence of true repentance, Acts 26, Paul preached that people, he said he preached that people should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance with their deeds. In the words of John the Immerser, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. So there must be evidence of a changed life. And if there's not, then we have every reason to question whether someone has truly come to faith. The works are a proof of salvation, not how we earn it. 866-348-7884. Stephen in Clearwater, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Shalom, Dr. Brown. A very simple question.
Yes.
The scripture declares in a lot of the modern translations that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's the question. I know that there are some translations that say he became a sin offering. Could the sinless Lamb of God who laid his life down for us actually have become sin and still qualify as a sin offering?
Right. It's a legitimate question, and based on the Greek that is used, it could mean that he became sin, or it could mean that he became a sin offering. Now, here's what we do know. We do know that an animal, if you laid your hands on that animal and confessed sin over it, it did not actually become sinful. It simply symbolically bore those sins. It tells us in 1 Peter, the second chapter, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live to righteousness. So he functioned as a sin offering. If the text is translated, he became sin, it means he took the penalty of our sin. He carried that on his own shoulders and became as if guilty of sin. I prefer translating it with sin offering because it better conveys things. I do not believe the teaching that Jesus himself became sinful, that he actually became polluted and himself somehow needed redemption or needed to be born again. I absolutely reject that teaching. He bore our sin. He carried our sin. Remember, while he's on the cross, he is carrying our sin. He is functioning as a sin offering, and he's in communion with his Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Into your hands I commend my spirit. So he's functioning as a sin.
Before he said that, didn't he cry out, Lama, Lama, that,
right, why have you forsaken me? Right. So he's drawing our attention to Psalm 22. He's not being delivered from death on the cross. That's what the psalmist is crying out. Where is my deliverance? And he's pointing us to Psalm 22, which speaks of deliverance from the jaws of death. It's a great death resurrection psalm, and he's pointing to us as well in a prophetic way. And at that moment, you could say that there's a symbolic turning of the Father's face because he's bearing our sin. But then as you read on, he is in communion with his Father. He is never actually in sin and guilty in that sense. So symbolically, he could be separated from his Father. Symbolically, he takes our penalty and takes our guilt. But remember, when he dies, Father, into your hand, I commend my spirit. On the cross, He ministers life to the thief on the cross who recognizes his own sin and recognizes that Jesus is not guilty. So I see no scriptural evidence anywhere, Stephen, that Jesus actually became sinful himself. Rather, by bearing our sin, he, quote, becomes sin, becomes a sin offering, and bears it away from us so that we, 1 Peter 2, being dead to sin, should live for righteousness. The new birth brings with it new life. Out of time, but thank you, sir, for the call. I appreciate it.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Have you downloaded my free ebook? It's a full book. It's 250 pages. It's normally $5.99, which is a very low price to start, but through an arrangement I have with Amazon, you can do this with books you put out with a certain agreement with them. I've got 5 days to offer the book for free. Four of those days left. Yesterday was the first. It will end the end of this year. So you've got to do this now. But I'd like to give away 10,000 copies. I know it's a lot to think that many people are just going to download the ebook, but it's free. Why not? You say, do I need a Kindle e-reader? No, if you have that, perfect. But if not, when you go to get the book from Amazon, you'll see right where it says buy. And again, it's buy for zero. It's free, no strings attached. And you get to keep it. It's not for a limited time. It's not part of the book. It's the whole book. When you do that, just click on you'll see a free app you can download. You can download for your computer, for your smartphone, for your tablet. By the way, I have all of them. I have a Kindle e-reader, and I have Kindle app on my computer, on my tablet, and on my smartphone, so I can read any of my library anywhere, anytime, all right? So you can download this absolutely free. In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars. Just go to Amazon.com and click where it says to search, In the Line of Fire, and number 70, you'll see my ebook. Download it for free. Let's just see. How many have we given away so far? It was a little over 1,300 when I checked last, since yesterday morning. And right now it is, 1,337. So we can give it 10 million, okay? It's unlimited. It's a free download. And Amazon does it as a way they think is a good way to promote your books and get people to their website. I'm doing it, obviously, as a way to get it to you free because I believe in the contents of the books, which will really impact you. Open your eyes and help you live more effectively as a witness for the Lord in this challenging generation. Let's go to Chase in Greensboro, North Carolina. Thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, and we hold in high regard your thorough message of integrity. And I was touching base to get your input of any parallels you see at this current age to the period before the Holocaust in Germany.
I've heard teaching on this, Chase, that goes into some detail and looks at parallels. Certainly, worldwide, there is tremendous anti-Semitism, Jew hatred, even violence against Jewish people, acts of vandalism and things like that. And for some years, it's been documented that the levels of worldwide anti-Semitism are very similar to the levels of anti-Semitism in Germany immediately before the Holocaust. You wonder what it would take to have tremendous hatred towards Jews around the world. What if there was some massive economic collapse that brought on terrible human suffering? I mean, we talk about a tough economy here in America, and I know some are really hurting, but for the most part, our tough economy means, you know, we wait a little bit before we get our latest new gadget or whatever.
Yeah.
We're not in that level of real suffering. But let's say there was some massive economic collapse. Let's say it had worldwide implications. And let's say Jews got blamed for it, and suddenly there was all types of irrational hatred towards the Jews. Could something explode? It could. Are there other similarities in America that parallel Nazi Germany before the or Germany before the rise of the Nazis? Some would argue that there are. I'm just not sure how far I would go with that. Some would also say that the Nazis would have appealed to many, as aside from the Jew hatred that was so much an incipient part of who they were. But they would have appealed to law and order people and even pro-life people, and they would have seemed good in many ways, and you know, look for where deception could come from. I just don't see America being ready to submit to some totalitarian regime. I see us still as too divided and too politically diverse for that to happen. But you never know with human beings what could go wrong very quickly. And we learned that in Germany and in Europe, that human beings are guilty in a civilized society of committing all types of atrocities.
But something you've left out, and that is the tremendous breakdown of the family and the emotional wounds that your book that explains the heavy homosexuality and their strategies very well covers.
Yeah, there's certainly a massive breakdown of family in our culture. I just don't see this the same parallels. But listen, it's possible that there are more parallels than what I'm seeing. Like I said, I've heard others talk about this.
All right.
But when you commended me for integrity at the beginning, which I appreciate, you know, I've got to kind of be convinced of something myself.
Amen.
Before I will put it forth. So, you know, maybe I'll look at what others have to say about that a bit more. But thank you, sir, for the call, and I wish you a blessed new year. 866-348-7884. David in Atlanta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call. A few weeks ago, I bought a complete Jewish Bible, and in the introduction, it talked about in 89 that David Stern, the guy who translated it, that he published a Jewish New Testament and a commentary to the Jewish New Testament. And I was wondering what you thought of those, and if you liked the commentary, if you knew about it.
Sure. You bet. Yeah, David Stern is a personal friend. Now, the Complete Jewish Bible, the New Testament there, that's what they're talking about. That's his Jewish New Testament.
Yes, sir.
So, right. So in the Complete Jewish Bible, the fresh translation work that David did, that is the Jewish New Testament. So the New Testament part of the Complete Jewish Bible, that's what he translated from the Greek. For the Old Testament, he used the 1917 Jewish Publication Society version. It's called the Old JPS version. And then he went through the Hebrew, and he updated the language some. He improved it where he thought it needed improvement, and then made it a bit more Jewish sounding, so Moses becomes Moshe, etc.
Yes, sir.
Right, so For what the book does, it's excellent. In other words, to give a reader the feeling of the Jewishness of the scriptures, and then in particular for the New Testament, to immerse them in Jewish thought and feeling, and often to come up with unique and interesting renderings of the verses, that's excellent.
How about the commentary?
Let me just say this one other thing. He knowingly and willingly goes beyond the Jewishness of the text. For example, when Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he's writing in Greek to Greeks, but you get the feeling he's writing in a very Jewish-sounding way. So it's exaggerated willfully, yes, knowingly, to make a point. The commentary is great for what it does. It's not a comprehensive commentary on the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
It is a Messianic Jewish commentary. In other words, his only concern in his Jewish New Testament commentary, which I own and have used for years, is to open up issues of Messianic Jewish question and concern. So for that purpose, it's worth using, and it's excellent in that regard, and will give you an excellent representation of why Jewish believers in Jesus believe what they do. But it's not meant to be a comprehensive commentary in its own. All right, thank you, sir, for the call.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire on this last Friday of 2012. You've got questions, we've got answers. Coming your way live today and, God willing, live on Monday, New Year's Eve, and then with some special teaching the first and second, as I'll be traveling to Hong Kong and got some great teaching I believe will help you as we open up the new year together. And then coming your way live from Hong Kong beginning on Thursday of next week. So please be praying and standing with us. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Anything in my areas of expertise that I can help you with, I would love to do so. There is a question from a mother who's wondering, I want to know if only the Jews have God's promise and prosperity, because me and my husband, since we're married, and for the writer here, English is not her first language, so I'll improve the English as I go. My husband and I, since we're married, we're trying to progress and live in different ways, of course, in God's order, but our chance has not arrived. I'm losing my strength. I'm trying to see life in a positive way and do it for my five kids. I don't want to sound greedy. I only want a decent home for my family where my kids can grow up and call it home. This economy is not allowing us to get a stable job. I question myself. I always trust in the Lord, but there are times I feel funny. I want to know if there's a connection in God helping you in your life, or if God can't intervene. Again, I was improving the English as I read the email, but I think we all get the heart and soul of what this sister is saying. At the beginning of this last hour, I mentioned I was going to respond to a father asking this question. It's actually a mother. Number one, the promise of prosperity is not just to Old Testament Jews or not just to Jewish people in general. God's provision, God's promise to meet our needs, God's promise to care for us remains. Now, those who preach that Jesus died so we could be financially wealthy are not preaching the truth of the gospel and are preaching a deceptive, wrong, misleading, and misled message. The carnal prosperity message that measures blessing by material wealth is very much off base and is the last thing we need to be preaching to carnal Americans. However, the message of God's generosity, the message of God's faithfulness and provision is absolutely something that remains true. So number one, if we will do what we know how to do, which is to work hard, ethically, honestly, faithfully, and to be generous with the resources God gives us, and to walk uprightly before Him, He has promised to care for us. He has. No, He hasn't promised us the latest, newest, greatest car and a luxury home, and some have it, some don't. That's not the issue. We are warned not to put our trust in earthly things. We are warned not to have our treasure in earthly things. We are warned not to desire to be rich. 1 Timothy 6, I know Christian businessmen, and their heart, their vision is to prosper for the kingdom of God and to be witnesses and to generate funds for the gospel. But to simply desire to be rich, 1 Corinthians 6 warns against that as a trap. But the promises in the book of Proverbs, like Proverbs 11:25, that those who are generous will be blessed by God. God will be generous towards them. The promises in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that as we give to others, that God meets our needs generously and overwhelmingly, those remain true. So I would encourage you and your husband every day to honor the Lord, to give thanks for Him, to be content where you are, to thank Him that you're not dying and starving, to be content where you are, and then to trust Him, to bless Him, to work hard, to be generous, and to expect His provision so that your legitimate needs are met.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, Michael Brown. Taking your calls, answering your e-questions. It's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. Okay, have you downloaded my free ebook? Well, I know that multiplied thousands of you haven't because we've given away 1,300-something so far, probably about 1,350, but we could give away a million. I mean, there's no limit. There's a certain publishing arrangement that you can have with an author of an ebook on Amazon. And with this special arrangement, you have certain days where you can promote the book and people get it for free. Amazon feels it's a good thing to do. And it's hey, I'm an author. I write books so people will read them. And the more we can get to people's hands, the better. So you've only got from now to the end of the year to do it. So if you haven't, if you can't get to the computer right now, just go to Amazon.com and then write in the line of fire. 70, the number 70, and you'll get my book, In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars. I believe you will find these articles impacting, intense, eye-opening, helpful, and equipping. And I'm trying to sell it to you because it's free, no strings attached. If you don't have a Kindle e-reader, you can download a free app for your computer, tablet, or smartphone. So go to Amazon.com. Hey, could you do me a favor? Tell 3, 4, 5 friends to do it, all right? I'd like to give away 10,000 copies before the year is out. I did it earlier this year, gave away thousands, so I want to give away thousands more. And then the book is yours to keep. 866-34-TRUTH. Ricardo in Salt. All right, we lost Ricardo. I was going to talk to him in Salt Lake City, but he's not there. Let's go to Lynn in Alpharetta, Georgia. Thanks for calling the line of fire. Hello?
Hi.
Go ahead. You're on the air.
Yes. Hi. I have a question about just really what the Bible speaks about in regards to speaking in tongues. I grew up where we did not practice that in church, and visited a church recently that, you know, was doing that, and it confused my kids. And I want to know if she tried to pray with me to receive the gift of speaking in tongues, and it was something that I couldn't do. So I'm wondering, is something wrong with me, or am I just that gift I'm supposed to get, or I don't understand it.
Yeah, okay. Well, the one thing we don't want you to be is confused and disoriented by it, so it's good that you called. If you were just reading the Bible on your own, right, you got saved and you were in a room somewhere reading the Bible, you would expect that today in the church, the sick are being healed. You'd expect James, the 5th chapter, that if someone was sick, you know, bedridden, that the elders of the congregation would come and pray for the person in Jesus' name and the people would be healed. You'd expect, based on reading 1 Corinthians 12, that there would be different miracles that took place and that people would be speaking in tongues, a language that God understood, and others would be interpreting, and there would be prophetic words. In other words, you'd expect that these supernatural things would continue to happen. Some teach, well, they were only there for the first century or the early believers, and once the New Testament was completed, they stopped. But number one, the New Testament doesn't tell us that. The New Testament makes clear that they would continue. Jesus said that those who believe in him would be able to do the same things that he did. And also, historically, the gifts continued after the New Testament was completed and have continued to this day around the world. So the idea that people speak in tongues, that they pray for the sick today, that to me is thoroughly biblical. And the only surprise is that we don't see more of God's healing power and the power of the Spirit. So what about tongues? Is tongues for everyone? Well, Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 says we shouldn't forbid speaking in tongues, and says that everyone should ask God for the gift of prophecy, so that we could speak words on his behalf. So 1 Corinthians 14 lays that out. And we know that the Holy Spirit is for everyone. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. But there is something called being baptized in the Spirit or immersed in the Spirit, where we receive power from God to be more effective witnesses. And not all the time, but commonly, in the examples in the New Testament, when people were baptized in the Spirit or immersed in the Spirit, the first thing that happened when the Spirit came on them, they began to speak a new language. It's very common when the Holy Spirit comes upon someone that they begin to speak out. When the Holy Spirit would come on the prophets, they would prophesy. We see it in Acts 19, when the Holy Spirit comes on believers there, they speak in tongues and they prophesy. So these things are common. These things are things that God has made available. Now, does that mean there's something wrong with you because you're not speaking in tongues or you didn't receive? No, no, no. Here's what I'd encourage you to do. In Luke, the 11th chapter, verse 13, Luke 11, 13, Jesus says, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So I would encourage you to say, Father, I want everything You have for me, everything Your Spirit has for me. Fill me to the full so I can be an effective witness for You, I can be used by You, and I can know You better. And as you continue to pray for that, trust that God will empower you and gift you and bless you according to His will. Don't worry about, am I going to open myself up to demons? If you're praying to the Father for the fullness of the Spirit, you're not opening yourself up to demons. If you're saying, I'm looking for a spirit to come through the wall, and whatever comes walking through the wall, I will ask into my life, that's something different. But best thing to do, Lynn, is just say, Father, I want everything You have for me. I want to be full of Your Spirit. I want to be used by You. I want to be an effective witness. I want there to be evidence in my life that Your Spirit's working through me. As you do that, you'll grow in the Lord. It's something that all of us should continue to do all of our days on the earth. And you may see the Lord bless you in some surprising ways along the way. And then for the pattern of what to expect, go to 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 and see what Paul lays out and teaches there.
Great. Thank you.
You are very welcome. God bless you, Lynn. I appreciate the call. 866-348-7884. Boy, there's some emails with some real serious, challenging questions people have asked, not just theology, but their personal lives. I hope I can get to a couple of those. I want to address something very briefly, though. In my article about Piers Morgan and Rick Warren, where Piers Morgan suggested there should be an amendment to the Bible, if you haven't read the article, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on my website, Line of Fire, all right, for the radio, AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and you will see a link that says, read Dr. Brown's latest article, and you can read this article on Piers Morgan wanting to amend Moses. But Piers Morgan raised the issue that adulterers should be stoned to death in the Bible. And Rick Warren said, well, that's a civil law for the nation of Israel. Piers Morgan said, but it's still an element of the Bible that's flawed. Rick Warren, well, evidently for that generation, that's their commandment. Piers Morgan, exactly my point, Rick Warren, but it's not one of the moral laws. Piers Morgan, no, but it's still in the Bible and it's flawed. And I suggested that Rick Warren could have answered a little differently, and I laid out in the article. I say first that the law against adultery was a moral law, not a civil law. The penalty for adultery, namely stoning, was part of Israel's civil law. But even at that, Torah law does not distinguish between moral law and civil law. So it would have been better to say, we both agree that adultery is still wrong. It's just the penalty for adultery that's changed. It's the same with homosexual practice, because Piers Morgan was calling for an amendment to the Bible for gay rights. And then when Rick Warren said, well, evidently for that generation, it's their commandment, it would have been better to say, look, Israel is a theocracy. As a nation, the people of Israel heard God speak His laws from Mount Sinai. America is not a theocracy. We're not trying to make America into a theocracy. And also in the ancient Near East, the laws of Moses were actually more compassionate in many ways than the laws of the surrounding nation. But either way, laws like this were common at the time. And then let's also remember that for every person stoned to death in ancient Israel for sexual sins, countless thousands of people in Europe and America suffer and even die because of sexually transmitted diseases. You know, who are we to find fault with the statutes that God gave to Israel? But I also said, look, Jesus in the New Testament, Rick Warren might have said this, spoke against the stoning of an adulteress without downplaying the sin of adultery. So Rick Warren could have said, we don't need to amend the Bible. The Bible already dealt with the very question you raised. Yeah, you can make a fair objection to say that Jesus was not theoretically dealing with the larger question of death penalty for adultery. I agree with that. He was dealing with hypocrisy and raising other issues in John the 8th chapter. However, by that time, stoning under Jewish law was very rare. Death penalty for something like this was very rare. There are adjustments that had already been made, and I believe in what Jesus taught, there is a further seed of moving away from legislation with a death penalty for adultery. But those that question, was that a systematic statement Jesus was making? I think that's a fair objection to the point that I raised.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go to, all right, I won't go there. And we do check with our callers during the break to make sure they're there, but then sometimes they disappear. All right, let's go to Lucas in Tampa, Florida. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
How you doing, sir?
Doing very well, thank you.
My question is basically, February 1st, I'll have 3 years walking with the Lord, you know, trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I'll also have 3 years clean from drugs and alcohol. And I've came to a crux in my walk, whereas I have a group of friends that developed from my initial confrontation. When I met Christ, I began going to a church that facilitated a recovery program called Celebrate Recovery. And I've been involved with that group since then. Well, I've had some dear friends of mine that have came along from my work that mm-hmm. are born-again Christians, been Christians most of their life. You know, one gentleman's been a Christian, you know, since 10. And he's pretty much the predominant influence in my life outside of my recovery group. And he means the world to me. He's a dear friend of mine. I love him to death. But mm-hmm. he is in complete disagreement with me having any association to this recovery group. So I'm kind of...
And what's his reason for that?
Well, the group was established by Rick Warren and another gentleman. I can't remember his name at the moment. But he doesn't agree with their theology. Them in general, and he just can't, you know, this is him speaking. He doesn't agree that it aligns me going to any kind of group or anything outside of the Bible, outside of, you know, just my relationship with Christ. He says it's like an unbiblical entity. It's not established by God, per se. It's not needed, per se.
Right. So here's the thing. What's your reason for going, Lucas?
I go because I am to continue my clean time, to grow in Christ. I mean, they do follow the Bible. Well, I mean, when I'm there, you know,
yeah, from Lucas, from what I know about
yes,
Celebrate Recovery groups, that they are biblically based. In other words, it's not a 12-step right. Alcoholics Anonymous program, and you just have to find your higher power, and maybe someone can connect with God through it. These are things that are church-based with the goal of helping people grow strong in the Lord. Now, if you felt it was dealing with issues that have already been dealt with and are no longer necessary in your life and it keeps pulling you backwards, that's one thing. And it keeps you having this identity of I'm a former drug addict or the like. However, if it's a matter of you're growing in the Lord, it's a good discipleship group, great. At a certain point, you would say, okay, do I still need to be there? Or what's the purpose, unless you're helping others growing and being discipled and so on. You know, so if that's the case, that you're being a blessing to others and helping others, and they are now growing in their relationship with Jesus, and you're growing, and it's just a discipleship group, great. If it's part of your old identity, you know, I'm a recovering drug addict, well, I don't look at myself like that. I got saved in 71. By God's grace, I quit doing drugs, and I'm a former drug addict or drug user, not a recovering one. You know, that any more than I'm a recovering whatever I was before I was saved. So I wouldn't worry about your friend's objections in terms of how it was founded, and Rick Warren's got a lot of good teaching that have helped a lot of people in the body, and it's based on scripture, etc. So you have to work it out personally. The only concern I would have is if after several years now you're still looking at yourself as recovering, as if these things are still ongoing in your life. I would think it'd be helpful to be beyond that and say, hey, I'm free and clean. This is not who I am anymore. But if the stuff is, if the groups are helpful, discipleship, moving you forward and not keeping you in an old identity, then go for it. But again, you got to work it out personally. I just wouldn't be so concerned about your friend's objections, as sincere as he might be. Okay?
Yes, sir. I appreciate that. That's one of my main things, one of my hardest problems for me is the people coming in, the new people that I'm able to, you know, God's using me to affect them, and I don't want to lose that, you know what I mean?
Yeah, then you be a blessing and help them grow and put the main emphasis on your identity in Jesus as a new creation, all right?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
God Thank bless you, much. Man. Have a blessed new year. All right, friends, remember you can always write to me at our website, AskDrBrown.org. Just click contact. Ben is wondering, I feel I've messed up. I became a Christian. I was young. Now in my third marriage, I feel I messed up. I asked the Lord to forgive me, but wonder how God could ever use me after this. Thank you. Ben, obviously, there are 1,000 questions here that I don't know the answer to. I don't know if you divorced and remarried sinfully as a believer with no grounds. You got tired of your wife. You committed adultery and wanted someone else. And it's third marriage. Or if you've been betrayed when you sought to be faithful to the Lord and you were divorced and abandoned, adultery was committed against you. I don't know that. Here's what I do know. If you will truly come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, he's gracious and compassionate and does forgive. That's number one. Number two, where you need to make restitution, where you need to make things right, you have to do that. To whatever extent you can make things right for wrongs you've done. For example, if I stole your car and now I'm driving around with a stolen car and I feel, I feel right with God and God forgive me. Well, I got to bring that car back. So where you can make things right, obviously in the midst of a third marriage and there you can't undo certain things, but I don't know everything in your life. Where you can make restitution, you should. And once you ask for forgiveness, you're forgiven. Now, there's certain things you might not be able to do, all right? Not every ministry door may be open, but you can absolutely be used by God. You can absolutely be a man of prayer. You can absolutely be a soul winner. You can absolutely be a blessing to others. You can be a giver. You can help in 1,000 different ways. So even if some doors of ministry are not open at present, don't let that concern you, because the greater door of service is always open. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Make right what you can make right. Receive complete forgiveness as a gift from the Lord through the blood of Jesus, and go on in the smile of God. Thank you for those who have helped us with year-end financial contributions. This is a great time to stand with our ministry. I'm on my way to Hong Kong next week to teach Chinese pastors from the mainland the book of Jeremiah. We're asking for a gift of $50 or more. If you can help with more, especially at the end of the year, it's tax deductible. That would be awesome. Your gift of $50 will send you my beautiful hardcover commentary on the book of Jeremiah, along with 2 hours of DVD teaching on Jeremiah that I've done. Call right now to stand with us and help me as I go to Hong Kong. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my online bookstore, AskDrBrown.org, and click on the online bookstore, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, it is true that we have fallen so far short from God that we could never make the way back ourselves. Thank God for the blood of Jesus, who frees us, who cleanses us, who changes us, and who fully restores us.